Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, this week I saw a brief news report on the increasing numbers of private security officers in the city of Detroit. The crime is increasing, and so neighborhoods and businesses will hire private security to provide protection. And so I saw this report about Detroit, and it just happened to be this past week I had lunch with one of our members who's from Detroit, and he said, yeah, it's getting really bad. And he said, it's to the point now where you don't go to fill up gas after 9 o'clock, and you don't go to the ATM after a certain hour because you don't know who's going to be there to jack you. And so he said there's a lot of just hopelessness and despair. And he said when people are hopeless and they are in desperate means, or desperate need, he says they're unpredictable and you don't know what they may do. With that, our next gen director, Leonard Mosai, and his wife and family, they went to South Africa this week. Leonard's from Durban, South Africa. And as I talked to him and told him about what's going on in Detroit, he said, it sounds a lot like what's going on in Durban, South Africa. He said, in my neighborhood, it's the exact same way. There are certain places you don't go to after the sun goes down. And a lot of families now are hiring private security to provide security because the people in South Africa, at least in Durban and in other parts, are hopeless and they are in despair. And they're willing to do anything and everything in order to make money or find some kind of hope. And here's the thing about hope. Hope is when things are going bad in your life, when things are going bad, terrible, difficult, a struggle, hope is this. The hope is things are going to get better. That's what hope is. Things are going to get better. And for a lot of people in Detroit, a lot of people in South Africa and other parts of the world, things are bad economically. They're in a state of poverty. They're experiencing injustice. And they have no hope because year after year, month after month, they've experienced maybe not even the same, maybe even worse. And so they've now begun to lose hope. And so because of that, Detroit and in South Africa, private security and security fences and electric fences are big business because they're living in communities where people have lost hope and they're in despair. And when people are in despair, they get desperate. Now, the same is true not just of communities with poverty and violence, but it's true even in our lives as well. As you know, about a year ago, I was battling panic disorder, and I'd have these massive panic attacks that would come out of nowhere, and I tell people regularly, like, these panic attacks, I wouldn't even wish on my enemy. They were that bad. And literally, you would feel like you were dying, and you'd lose control. And so initially, I had hope. I would talk to people who had panic disorder. I'd talk to my counselor, and he'd say, yeah, things are going to get better. And you know what happened? Things kept getting worse. Like, I thought, okay, finally, like, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, only to have the light at the end of the tunnel diminished. And I began to lose hope that things would ever get better. Have you ever been there before, anybody? And this is how desperate I was. This is how desperate I was. If Justin Bennett said to me, you know what, I've heard that if you eat, like, a plate full of manure every day for dinner, your panic attacks will go away. I was that desperate. I was willing to do everything and anything to have some kind of hope that things were going to get better. Y'all with me? And I've seen the same thing happen with singles who desire to be married. And they begin to lose hope that there's anyone out there. And so because they begin to lose hope and they become in a state of despair, they become desperate. And I'll just say this. A lot of players can smell desperation. Someone should say amen to that. They can smell desperation when women are desperate to get married, and women will lower, and even men will lower their standards because they have lost hope. They've lost hope. I've seen with people who are in workplaces where the boss keeps saying things are going to get better, things are going to get better, and they begin to lose hope even in the workplace. And what they do is, out of a measure of desperation, will begin to look for another job or even just quit on the spur of the moment because of the fact that they have lost hope. Some will turn to drugs. Some will turn to alcohol. I was even a story about this, and I had never heard of this. Does anyone here know where Brookshire, Texas is? Brookshire, Texas, right? So Brookshire, however you pronounce it, is literally the next city, like, after Katy, all right? So if you go on I-10 and you're heading towards San Antonio, you're going east, you're going to go through Katy, and then the next city is Brookshire, and there's a Christian hip-hop ministry that ministers in that community because they say the teenagers in that community have lost hope. They feel like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to high school here. I'm going to get married here. I'm going to have kids here. They're going to go to the high school and will never escape Brookshire. Now, here's the thing. Brookshire, Texas, or Brookshire? Is it Brookshire or Brookshire? Brookshire. Brookshire is like 20 minutes from Houston. Right? It's next to the fourth largest city in America. And yet the teenagers and the youth in this city have lost hope that they will ever leave Brookshire. And you see it even in islands like Guam and parts of Alaska and rural communities where youth and children feel like there's no hope. I'll never get out of here. Because of that, they turn to drugs and alcohol. And even when the light at the end of the tunnel gets so gloomy, they'll commit suicide because they've lost all hope. So what we're going to look at today is, what do you do when you're in the midst of trials and difficulties and suffering? Where do you go to for hope? So if you have your Bibles, look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, as we're starting back in this series through the most significant chapter in the Bible. And if you're not going through a trial right now or you're suffering right now, just wait. It's coming. It's coming. Look at verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. And He gives us this nugget, this sentence of hope. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. What He's simply saying is, right now, at this very moment, you may be going through trials and struggles, and you may have lost hope. As a young adult or as a single, you're saying, there's no hope for me to get married. You're wrestling with some addiction or wrestling with some sin. You're saying, there's no hope for me to ever be set free. And you've lost hope. He says, just wait, because right now compared to later, there's no comparison. Point number one, there's no comparison between now and later. Because now is just a brief moment and later is eternity, eternal glory. And we're going to dive into what that looks like. Look at what he says. The same Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you think you had a bad week. Second Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4. Justin, I see Kaylin staying up for this sermon. She's ready, right? All right. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Look at verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Look at verse 11. We live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Verse 13. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Look at verse 16. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Let me verse 17 again. For our present troubles, don't lose hope. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. What Paul says is this, in the troubles that you go through, the suffering and difficulty you go through right now, he says they are momentary affliction compared to eternal glory. Y'all with me? Just like the title is this, pain is temporary, but glory is forever. He says the pain you're going through right now at work, in your marriage, whatever you're going through as a parent, as a Christian, he says that pain is temporary, but the glory that you'll experience is forever. Let me try to illustrate it this way, and if you can get the violins and the sad story. So I got married in between my first semester, or my sophomore year, second semester in seminary. I was in my second year of seminary, and we had a break for Christmas for 3 weeks. And so most people who are in seminary get married during the Christmas break or during the summer break, because you only have those gaps. And I was in seminary for 4 years. So my second year, I got married between my first semester and second semester. And so this is what I had to do. I decided to get married the week before finals. And all my professors let me take my finals a week early so I can get married. The reason why is because my roommate at the time, Eric Mason, got married the Saturday after finals. We got married December 13th. They got married December 20th. Now, December 13th, that was a Saturday. December 12th, I had to take a Hebrew final, which was my most difficult final. Now, here's what happened on Thursday night. On Thursday night, I had dinner with my mom, my dad, Tara's mom, and Tara's dad, and I didn't get a chance to study like I really wanted to study. You with me? So I wake up early in the morning on Friday, going to take the test, and I literally cannot answer, not even half the questions, maybe like two-thirds of the question, all right? Found out later on I flunked that final. I flunked that final, but I still passed the class. Amen, praise God. So I flunked the final. I took this very difficult final I didn't feel prepared for. And then my boss actually called me into work, and this is for Dr. Evans. I work for another pastor of the church. He called me into work the day before my wedding, y'all. All right? So I had to go into work, Oakland Bible Fellowship, to finish a few things before I left to get married and all that. So then on the way back home from work, and it was one of the coldest days in Dallas that year, my car broke down. All right? So flunk a Hebrew final. Have to go to work to finish some things up. On the way back home from work, back to my little apartment, my car breaks down on the highway. And so then, this is before cell phones got really popular. I didn't have a cell phone, so I had to climb up this overpass hill to get to the McDonald's to use a payphone to call Tara to tell her what happened. She called AAA, so I had to go back down and wait for the tow truck to come. Again, freezing cold day in Dallas. Just flunked the Hebrew final. All right, had to go into work to finish some projects the day before I'm getting married. I'm not happy, y'all. I'm not happy. Would you, right? And then I'm sitting there in the cold, shivering, waiting for the tow truck driver to come. Obviously, again, he's probably late. He's late. He finally gets my car, and he says, where to? He takes me to this mechanic shop by the seminary, and the mechanic opens the hood, and he tries to turn the car on, and he's shaking his head. And he says, it sounds like this is broken, and this is broken. And all I want to know is, how much? And he's like, probably like $1,500, $2,000. Now, in grad school, I was making $800 a month, y'all. So when someone says $1,500, $2,000, I'm like, oh, I don't need this, right? So I said, you know what? Fix it. Do whatever you need to do. I'll figure out how I'm going to pay for it. So I leave it at the shop, and Tara picks me up from the mechanic shop, takes me back to my apartment where I finally kind of unwind. But here's the thing. In the midst of not getting to study for Hebrew final, flunking a Hebrew final, having to go into work, car breakdown, going to mechanic shop, hearing about a $15,000 to $2,000 repair, I knew this. Things were going to get better. Are y'all with me? Because I knew that very next day I was going to marry the love of my life. And we would spend a honeymoon in Cancun. So even though that day was the coldest day in Dallas, I knew I would soon be enjoying time with the love of my life in paradise. Are y'all with me? And so I was able to endure what I went through on Friday because I knew things were going to get better that next week. Are y'all with me? And you know what? That's what God says. He says, you may be going through struggles right now, a difficult period in life right now, but if you're a Christian, things are going to get better. And not just for a week, things are going to get better for eternity. Let me describe what that looks like. Look at verse 19 of back at Romans 8. And let me say this. You can find hope in two things. Number one, we're going to look at Romans 8, 28 in 2 weeks. Whatever difficulties you go through right now, this is why you know you can have hope and things are going to get better. God allows trials and suffering so that you can grow and become a better Christian. All right? I know you don't like to think that way, but just like a good strength coach or personal trainer, he allows you to go through trials and difficulty because he wants you to become stronger and better. Y'all with me? That's one hope you can have. But secondly, the other source of hope is one day we will be with Jesus Christ, our lover and our Lord, forever. Look at verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. What does that mean? He says this is what we can have hope in. Right now, all of us look the same. We all have human bodies. We're all sons of men or sons of people. But one day, God is going to reveal who are truly the sons of God. That word reveal, we get the word apocalypse from. It's apocalypsis is the word for reveal. And this is the picture. Earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we're just clay pots, clay vessels. He says, one day they're going to be broke apart and we'll see what's really on the inside. So you look at somebody who's a Christian and non-Christian, they may wear the same clothes, they may look the same, same ethnicity, but one day God is going to open up what's on the inside and reveal to the world whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, whether they're living and glorious or dead. And this is a picture I get. My wife and I had babies before the era of gender reveal parties, all right? So those of you who are like me, 40 and over, nowadays a lot of people have gender reveal parties. And what that is while mama's pregnant and you can't see into the belly, they go and get the sonogram or have the test done, and they know the sex of the child. And so typically what they do is they'll have all these friends over, and they'll reveal the gender of that baby through sometimes very common ways. So one of them is like there's a pinata that you'll hit and it'll release like pink candy or blue candy. If it's blue candy, it's a boy. If it's pink candy, it's a girl, right? Or they'll give cupcakes out and you eat the cupcakes and then you get to the middle and if the frosting is blue, then it's a boy. And the frosting inside is pink, then it's a girl, right? We never did that kind of stuff before. Hey, who's had, do y'all have a gender reveal party? Gender reveal? No, y'all old school, right? And they do this stuff now, gender reveal parties. They put it on Instagram and they tell people about it because they're saying what's on the inside, no one can see. But we want to reveal to you what's on the inside. And one day God's going to do that. He's going to have the most massive party and it's going to be the Sons of God reveal party. And he says all of nature is waiting for that. Look at verse 20. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. With eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, death and decay entered our bodies and entered creation. And all of creation groans, is crying out that it will be delivered from the state it's in. And that's why we have hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, because that's creation groaning and longing for that day. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven one day, I've got some people I want to ask questions to, so I'll probably ask questions about Apostle Paul and Peter and others. But when I see Adam one day in heaven, I don't know about you all, but when I see Adam one day, I'm going to say to Adam, Adam, my man, like how could you eat from that tree, right? And by then I'll be fully sanctified in a glorious body. But if I wasn't, I would probably punch him in the stomach, like, boosh, right? Because you messed it up for everybody. You even messed it up for creation. Because here's the point. Even on the most beautiful day that you experience here on earth, it can't even hold a candle to what eternity is going to be like, the new heaven and new earth is going to be like. And he says, the world that we live in, creation, didn't choose to be subjected to death and decay, entropy. He says, that was something God gave to it because of sin entering the world. And he says this. He says in verse 22, for we know that all creation was groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Again, hurricanes and earthquakes. And we believe, we believers also groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he's promised us. So here's point number two. But for now we groan. For now we groan. Both creation groans, we groan, waiting for, longing for that day. So right now you suffer, but one day no suffering, and we are groaning and waiting. Creation groans, earthquakes, hurricanes, natural disasters. It's in a state of death and decay. And I heard one Bible commentator say it this way, that we should not strive for preventing global warming and environmental stuff, the stuff that Grace wants to study, my daughter. But here's my take. Here's my take on stewards of the planet, stewards of the earth. You don't let your body just go to pot, do you? I mean, you take care of your body, you get enough sleep, you try to eat right and exercise, because you're not going to live forever in your earthly bodies, and yet you're a steward of your body. And Paul says that the whole of creation groans waiting for that day. And he says in verse 23, he says, including the new bodies he's promised us. You and I groan, literally, because we are waiting for that day in which we'll receive new bodies. And again, I'm not trying to harp on the young people here, but you're going to get to the age one day when getting out of bed is going to be accompanied by a groan, an audible groan. You will. When you sit down, it's going to be accompanied by an audible groan. I was with some folks the other day, and one of the guys there, we were at the Maven Pratt, who became a Christian on Easter Sunday. It's her birthday yesterday, so my wife and I got her a little study Bible, teen study Bible, and she's getting it right now. And the guy helping us at Mardell was an older gentleman, and one of the Bibles fell on the floor, and he said, "You better get that, because if I bend down to get it, I'm not getting up," right? And so our bodies groan as well. Are y'all with me? So for now, we groan. But he says this in verse 24 and 25, let's wrap up. He says this. He says, we were given this hope. So again, there's that word hope. This hope, you can underline the word, when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So he says, things may be bad now because we live in a world full of death and decay. We live in bodies that are dying and decaying. He says, things may be bad now, but we have hope. We have hope that things are going to get better. So point number three, so for now, wait patiently in hope. Wait patiently in hope. A great scriptural example of that, Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2, Christ is dying and suffering on the cross, not for his sins, but for our sins. And it says, Jesus Christ endured that patiently. Why? He says, because the joy set before him. What was that joy? The joy was reigning with God in glory and redeeming us. He says, even though things on the cross are bad, terrible, excruciating, literally, he says, things are going to get better because one day for eternity, I'll be at God's right hand forever, worshiping with all of us forever. And that's hope. Write these four things down. Here's four things that you can do if you're suffering today, if you're suffering today. Write these four things. You just write these four words down. Identify as a child of God. The first word is identify. Identify. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Identify as a child of God. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are a child of God. So identify as a child of God. That is your primary source of identity. If you put your faith in Christ, that will never change. Number two, ask. Ask. Ask your Father to be your strength. So identify as a child of God. God loves you as a child. And even though it may not feel like he loves you, he loves you. Identify as a child of God and ask your Father to be your strength. And number three is trust. Trust the future outcome. Trust the future outcome, both how you're going to grow as a Christian, but also trust the future outcome of eternity. That one day you will be in a glorified, sin-free, death-free, decay-free body in creation, a new heaven and earth forever. And what you go through right now, this momentary light affliction, cannot compare to eternity with Him. So trust the future outcome. And finally, number four, hope. Hope in God and His promises. Hope in God and His promises. Hope in God and His promises. Because it's a terrible thing when Christians lose hope, when communities lose hope. I'm doing some marital counseling right now. It's a terrible thing when one or both spouses lose hope that the marriage can get better. And so hope in God and His promises. 2 Peter 1, Christ is called the living hope. Let me close with this. I love hearing the screams and cries of kids. So generally when I'm not preaching here or somewhere else, I work with the fours and fives downstairs. And every now and then, we'll have someone who comes for the first time and they'll bring their child. And I can tell they're not used to me or the kids downstairs. And so the kids will be crying, right? They're crying and they're just always, you know, just sad that mom and dad are upstairs and they're crying and crying and crying. So what I'll do, I've learned a few things having children of my own, is you can kind of trick kids, all right? So I'll say to the kid, let's just make up a name, Jeremiah. Hey, Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah. Hey, we're so glad you're here today. Jeremiah, guess what? In a little bit, we're going to go outside. We're going to the playground. You want to play on the playground, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah goes, okay. And he'll stop crying because now he's got hope that even though he's sad, things are going to get better because in a little bit, we're going to go on the playground, right? So he stops crying. And we get all the kids who go outside the playground. We're playing on the playground. They're trying to catch Pastor Ricky. We're playing tag and all that stuff. And then it's time to go back inside. We go back inside. And so Jeremiah says, crying. He's sad. And so I'm like, oh, Jeremiah, just hold on. Don't cry. I said, in a little bit, we're going to do coloring and crafts. You want to do coloring and crafts? Okay. And he stops crying. And so we get the coloring out. He does the crafts and he's doing the little craft thing. And then he's trying to write his name. And then I'm like, all right, now put up the crayons. We're done with crafts. Jeremiah says, he's crying. And I'm like, Jeremiah, just hold on. I said, we're about to have snack time. Jeremiah, you want snack time, Jeremiah? Okay. He stops crying, gets the cleaning, stops crying. And so we have the snacks out, and he's sitting, and someone prays, and we have snacks together. And as soon as he eats the last bite, he starts crying again. And this is the thing. What Jeremiah is going through is the very thing that many of us go through, if not all of us, is we are in a situation we don't want to be in. Things have gotten bad. And what happens is the world offers you hope to get you through, right? If you're going through a difficult time, they'll say, just wait, just hold on. Remember, next month you're going on that vacation, and you're like, okay, I'll go on the vacation, right? But as soon as the vacation's over, right, you come back and you're struggling again and all that stuff, and then your boss says, hey, remember how that meeting for promotions in next month? You're like, okay, promotions, right? But all of those things only give you temporary hope. Temporary hope, y'all. But you know what Jeremiah is ultimately waiting for? You know what Jeremiah ultimately is hoping for that will have him stop crying? He's waiting for somebody who loves him to now come take him home. Are y'all with me? Compared to snacks, playground, crafts, he says he's waiting for someone who loves him to take him to his true home, right? And when that happens, he stops crying because now he has real hope, a living hope. And you know what we're all waiting on? Not the vacation, not the promotion, not graduation, not getting married one day, not waiting for our kids to finally leave the house one day. What we're waiting for is for Jesus Christ to come back one day and say, come on home! Are y'all with me? And that is where hope is found, y'all. And so again, you can find hope in this, in your difficulties and trials, that God has aligned that to help you become better as a Christian. You can find hope on the planet right now in that. But you can find eternal, glorious, long-lasting hope that one day Jesus Christ is coming back to take us home in glorified, resurrected bodies to be with Him forever and ever. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for that promise. So God, help us find hope in You, our living God, and in Your promises. God, I know under the sound of my voice, there are people here with illnesses, financial struggles, family members who are sick. God, we're tired. God, there's others of us here who are perhaps literally being persecuted because we're Christians at work or at school. And God, you tell us through Paul that these are all momentary light afflictions. And God, the answer is not found in trying to find hope in a new job, a new spouse, a new house, a new car, a new outfit. Because God, all those things provide hope, but they're just temporary hope. God, what's going to help us endure is the hope that you are making us more like Jesus Christ. Reflect the glory of God. And God, you are also preparing a place for us, new heaven and new earth, untainted by death and decay. And God, we have hope that we will be in new bodies with you, worshiping and serving you forever. So God, I pray that you give us endurance, perseverance in the midst of trials and struggles, in the midst of just barely being able to keep our eyes open because God, we're exhausted, we're tired. God, you never call us to deny our pain, to deny our suffering, to deny our trials. But God, at the same time, like the song says, God, we can declare because of these promises, it is well with our souls, God. And God, we're grateful for that, Master. God, I pray for anyone here today who has yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, for a relationship with you, Lord, that they can have that same promise that you are preparing a place for us, that eternity, glorious eternity, a new heaven and new earth can be their home, and that they too can have endurance and perseverance through the deepest of struggles and trials and pain because they have hope, God. That today be the day they put their faith in Christ. And God, for the rest of us, God, we pray for endurance and perseverance. Help us to be hope dealers, to tell other people that eternal hope, living hope, can be found in Jesus Christ, no matter what you're going through. And we ask it all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.